He's going to be preaching on the topic, Am I Worth Anything? And that is a tremendous topic to preach on. And so I'm so glad that you're here today to hear that topic. Let me tell you a little bit about Buddy Ray. I think most of you know him very well, probably better than I do, in fact. But let me just go ahead and introduce him for the benefit of everyone who's here and those who are online as well. Buddy Ray and his wife, Sherry, reside in New Boston, Texas. They have been married for 41 years. They have one son and one grandson. Buddy is a graduate of Henderson State University, class of 1978. He is a retired educator, having coached and taught for 40 years in Northeast Texas and Southwest Arkansas. He began preaching in 2006 and is currently the minister at the DeKalb Church of Christ in DeKalb, Texas, where he is also serves as one of their elders. And we're so grateful for him. You know, it's a joy to have him in the community here, doing the good things that he does. And, you know, this morning I was reflecting a little bit on the number of coaches that we have in our audience today. And I was thinking, you know, I'm a referee and I might be in a little trouble, but no, I'm just kidding. I would have no trouble at all with any of these coaches who are here today. And the reason why is because they are my brothers in Christ. And that is wonderful. And I know that they will treat me very well wherever I go and whatever calls that I might make, you know. But anyway, no, but it's good to have him this morning, and we're very thankful for him. So without further ado, I give you Brother Buddy Ray.
Good morning. We have a good crowd. I don't know how it is for y'all, but when I look out over it, the one I'm used to seeing on Sunday mornings, we have an outstanding crowd. It's so good to be here. Before I begin, I didn't give Kevin this announcement because I can do it probably easier myself, but I want to add someone to y'all's prayer list, if you will. We have a man in our congregation named James Posey. He was baptized probably between a year and 2 years ago, has become a very faithful member. Well, the Lord's Church makes every service, has been attending a men's training class, is doing devos, praying, doing anything that we ask of him. And he's been seriously ill that was going to require a kidney and pancreas transplant. He had been on the list for some time. A month or two ago, he got moved to the very top of the list. He had been called one time, got there when they harvested the organs. One of them was no good. Well, he called me early yesterday morning, and he got the call to come back to Baylor in Dallas. He is in Baylor in Dallas right now. His wife just texted me again. I've been talking with her all this morning. He went into surgery at 6:17 a.m. She said they just got a second update, that things are going well, that he is stable, but the doctor said he will probably be there another 3 hours. It is critical to his life that he gets this kidney, this pancreas, and these organs his body will accept. So she asked for prayers to keep on coming. We certainly have him on our prayer list in DeKalb, and I would ask you to put him on your prayer list here and to remember Brother James Posey. He is a faithful Christian man. I want to begin this morning by thanking the elders and the deacons and all the congregation for giving me this opportunity to be here. New Boston has become home. It's hard to believe that we lived here 4 years, went away, came back, and have now been back for 17 years in the same place. So New Boston is home. As Kevin said, I know most everyone here, and it's a blessing for me to be here. I've already been encouraged. Bible class this morning, I thought, was good. You responded so well. We see people that are well-versed in the Lord's word that take part in Bible class. That's an encouragement. What a beautiful song service we've had. And the other thing that's encouraged me is this. Something happened just a minute ago that took me back about 35 years. Isn't it good to see young parents with young kids here, no matter if they do want to talk to you when they leave, Justin? Such an encouragement to look out over the audience and see teenagers, to see faithful parents with children in the Lord's assembly, to see grandparents bringing them. And I want to tell you, in DeKalb, they always come up to me. We have women that bring their grandchildren. There's two sets of twins, and they're probably not, you know, they get a little bit restless. They're always worried about, do they bother me? I want to tell you, Young children don't bother me. Don't worry about that. It's good to hear crying. It's good to hear laughter. And this morning has already been a blessing to me, and we appreciate the opportunity to be here. As Kevin said, we're going to go two services today, then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. I think for this gospel meeting to be a success, we all have to play a role. My role is this. Lord willing, I'll be here every time we have a service, preaching the word straight from the word, preaching in its purity and simplicity. Each and everything I say, I want you to know that if I can't have book, chapter, and verse to back it up, I'm not going to preach it. So that's my responsibility, is to be here and to preach the word. I'll tell you what I want from you and the Lord wants from you. If at all possible, be here every service. It's so important. We talked about that in Bible class, fellowship, sharing with one another, encouraging one another. But here's what I want you to do. Bring a Bible. Open it up, and you do as the Bereans do. You make certain that everything that is said here comes from God's word and that we have book, chapter, and verse. It said the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to make sure that those things that were being said were true. I encourage you to do that. So we look forward to seeing each one of you at every service. This morning, throughout the week, I want you to consider something before we begin our topic this morning. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Hebrew writer tells me, "Is appointed unto man to die once." If the Lord doesn't return, then I have an appointment with death that I can't escape. And that verse goes on to say, "And after this comes the judgment." I want you to think about that throughout this meeting and throughout each day of your life. And I want you to think about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You see, not only am I going to die, there's going to be a judgment. I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It says there that I will receive or be recompensed the works of the body according to what I have done, whether it be good or bad. I want you to think on those things daily, but I want you to think on them this week as we have an opportunity to worship together, and we have an opportunity to share together, is this. This life is so quickly passing. I never thought that I would ever say that the greatest accomplishment I had during this week, as far as my physical life was, I finally got everything back and finally completed the process of getting on Medicare. That's been my week. We can laugh, but I want you to know this life is so quickly fleeting, and there's more to this life than just this old earthly being. I want you to consider, as you think about your life here, as you think about that day of judgment coming, as you think about appearing before the judgment seat of Christ, I want you to mark Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus himself is speaking. And in the past few years, this verse has become more and more relevant to me each and every day. He said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul?" He asked that in another way, and I want you to think about this. What will you give for your soul? I know we oftentimes don't like to preach on those topics, but the fact of the matter is this. One day the Lord's going to return. One day he's going to gather the kingdom and he's going to take it back to God the Father. That judgment day is going to bend, and we're going to be spending an eternity either with our Father in heaven, glorifying and worshiping him forever and ever, or we're going to spend an eternity in a hell that's been prepared for the devils and his angels. We talked about urgent needs this morning. It is urgent, brethren, that we live for our Lord and that we keep ourselves right with God. And one of the topics Tuesday night will be, is thy heart right with God? Are you right with God? But I encourage you to think beyond this life, to think about where you're headed, to think about the eternity you're going to spend with your Lord, and to make certain that you are preparing. for that day. This morning, I thought this topic was going to be one that people say, well, I can't really relate to that, but then we had a conversation in the foyer that I see it's a relevant topic. John David and Michael and I were talking, and we said throughout all the things that's happened the past year and some of the things that have gone on, it has become entirely possible to lose one's identity. As we were confined to our homes, as we were taken out of the mainstream of life in many things, as we sat around, sometimes with nothing to do, I hope you didn't reach the point, but it was possible to reach that point that I look at myself and I examine my self-worth and I say, am I worth something? What have I become? Where am I heading? Who am I? I want you to reference, first of all, 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. In the first three verses of 1 John, the Apostle John, as he's writing his letter, he begins to testify about the things that he's seen and heard and the things being with Christ and that word. And he talked about the things that they had beheld. He talked about fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. He talked about fellowship with one another. And he talked about eternal life through our Lord. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle John said these words. He said, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be complete." If you weren't in Bible class this morning, I'm going to repeat a question. Is it okay to be excited this morning? You see, so many times we think of the Christian life and we think of people that rely strictly on emotionalism and on things that we know are not proper methods of worship and those things, and we think, well, the only kind of excitement can be the wrong way. But brethren, that's not true. I want you to notice the most beloved apostle said, "I'm writing these things to you about heaven, about eternal life, about the word, about Jesus Christ. I'm writing you these things that your joy may be full." I'm going to ask you this morning, are you happy? Are you joyful? Are you a happy Christian? Something that we need to step back and examine. John chapter 14, verse 27, as Jesus is teaching his disciples, he said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace." Said he doesn't leave with us the peace that the world provides, but I leave my peace. And he says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So I want to challenge you this morning with this. No matter the circumstances I find myself in, no matter what life has dealt me, no matter where I stand on my road to heaven, no matter what age I am, I have some value. And I am to be joyful and I'm to be happy in serving my Lord. I want you to track back over the last week. Can you list five times? That would be less than one time a day. Can you list five times in the past week that you can say, absolutely, God, I was at peace and I was full of joy? If I can't do that, I need to examine and I need to change some things. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'm giving you my peace." He said he has overcome the world. So many times we meet Christian brethren and I know things have befallen them and times are troubled, but we see that face with that smiley face turned upside down. We see that countenance so bleak. I tell them this at DeKalb and I don't like to think about it. The greatest thing in my life has become that I want to go to heaven. I don't like to think about if the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to have to die to get there. We don't like to think about that. Sometimes it makes us sad when we think about leaving this world, leaving our family, leaving friends, and taking that journey that we know nothing about. But I want you to see that the psalmist said that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You see, I've got something to be happy about, even when it comes my time to leave this world. I've got eternal life waiting on me. I've got a Savior that will never leave me nor never forsake me. So I want to ask you this morning, take a true self-examination right now of yourself. We hear a word so often today, it's called self-esteem. Can be a good thing, can be a bad thing sometimes. But I want to ask you this. When you examine the life you're living physically, whether it be as a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a grandfather, grandmother, aunt, uncle, whatever your role is in this physical life, when you examine it and when you examine your spiritual life, are you worth something? If you had to write down on a scale of 1 to 10, and nobody could see it but you and God, where would you put your self-worth? Where would you put how you feel about yourself? See, so many times I reach a point where I say I'm not useful. Kevin mentioned all the coaches, and I look out and I see all the coaches and ex-coaches sitting in the audience, and I don't know if they went through this. Coach Thomas hadn't yet. When he retires, he will. But I quickly found out after I announced that I was retiring, I had about a month and a half to go where I was working, and when I'd walk into that office with those 30-year-olds, they did not want my opinion. They didn't want to hear my thoughts. First of all, oh my goodness, you've got a son older than all of us. I don't want to hear you because you're old. But number two, you're getting out of the business. And as we grow older, even in the service of our Lord, sometimes we look, and if men don't validate us, and if people don't think I'm still useful, or if people don't think I have some value, I let that creep into my life, and I create those self-doubts, and I begin to think about myself, Lord, I'm just not worth anything to you. Well, I want to tell you, I've probably related this to you before, when I've been here before, but when I first started teaching Bible class and preaching, we had an older lady that every Wednesday night Bible class, she would sit on about row 3. Alicia and Ben know Miss Ola Lee. Many of you know Miss Ola Lee. She would sit right there on that row. And after one Wednesday evening service, I said, Miss Ola Lee, why do you always sit up here so close? I have to scoot back every week because you get closer. She said, I'm sitting up here to make sure you don't say anything wrong. And I want to tell you the greatest advice she ever gave to me. I don't know exactly how old she was when she passed this life, but she was over 90. And she said on several occasions, buddy, remember this. There's no retirement from the Lord's work. And I want to tell you, that 90-year-old lady was one of the most valuable people I've ever seen. Regardless of her age, regardless of the fact that she might could no longer drive or someone had to bring her to services or whatever her plight was, she was always encouraging, she was always teaching, she was always there to let you know that she loved you and she loved the Lord. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't base your self-worth or your validation on what men may think. We went to help some brethren move last week. Several of the men from the church went and helped them move. And there was a lot of young boys around there. And, you know, you could tell they already thought it. But one of them just came out and said it. Sir, why don't you just go on inside and maybe help them? This lifting's for us young folks. Well, I want to tell you, not true in the Lord's work. I told John David and Michael in the foyer, I have found out from being around Christians that are older than I now that the greatest service they have is their influence and their wisdom. The things that they can teach us, the things that they can show us to guide us on life's way and the help they give. So I encourage you this morning, don't ever think you're not worth anything. Don't ever let your self-worth plummet to the bottom because God loves you. I want to quickly this morning, and I looked at my watch. I started a different time. I started the cab. Y'all's clock a little off, so I may not know when to stop. I want to quickly give you 4 reasons that you and I are worth something. These are surely not the only 4, but these come from Scripture, and I want you to write them on your heart, and I want you to write them down somewhere, and I want you to remember that you are valuable, you are worth something, and that you're important to our God. Number one, you were made in the image of God. I want you to think about that. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and following, after the creation of the world, the Lord said, let us make man in our own image, Let us create man in our likeness. And it goes on to say there that God created them. He created them both male and female in his image. Now I want to ask you this. How can anyone be worthless if they are created in the image of the living God? We don't stop to consider that, do we? My grandfather used to tell me God doesn't make any mistakes. You see, we're all here for a purpose. We're all here for a reason. We're created in his image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says that God took the dust of the earth and he formed man out of the dust of that earth, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Don't let someone tell you you're worthless when you're created in the very image of the one that made everything. So number one this morning, you're created by a loving God. You're created in his own image, and therefore you have a self-worth. Number two, and this is one that you all know, but I want you to think about it, and we're going to dissect it a minute. Jesus Christ died for you. When I stop and I pause, and I actually think about Jesus hanging on that cross and dying for me, I don't think I can fully wrap my mind around and realize what a debt he paid and how great it was that he chose to do this. I want to tell you, I want to ask you a question. How many people that are walking on this earth today would you step in front of a bullet for? You see, I can tell you, I've got a wife and a son and a grandson. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'd give my life for them. But what about the person sitting next to you? What about the person sitting three rows in front of you or behind you? I want you to think about the magnitude of what God did by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And he died for you and me. And he died for unrighteous people. 1 John chapter 4, if you begin in verse 8 and following, it said that God is love. He manifested his love toward us in this manner, that he sent his only begotten son to die, that through him we might live. Not only did he die, but he died that I might live. He goes on to say, as he closes out there in verses 10 and 11, that he sent his son to be a propitiation for sin. I want to tell you, I can name some people in this world I'd die for, but I can also tell you, when we're truthful, there's some people out there that it might be a little harder to die for, but those are the ones that Jesus Christ hung on that cross for. And I want to challenge you with this. When you feel down, when you feel life's lowest, I want you to remember this. You were created by God in his very image, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. Probably the most quoted verse of the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, he paid a debt that he didn't owe. He paid a debt that I cannot repay. He paid that debt because he wants me to understand my soul's important to him. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following are some of my favorite scripture. I'm going to paraphrase them, but I want you to look them in your Bible at some point today, maybe. Right now, I want you to read them, and I want you to look. It says that while we were still without strength, weak, without strength, it said in due time, Christ died. And if you've got your Bible open, I want you to see the close of that verse. Jesus Christ, the only perfect man to ever walk on this earth to be tempted just as we are, yet without sin, Jesus Christ hung on that cross for the ungodly. Man. You're going to tell me I'm not worth anything? And when I was ungodly, when I was separated from my God before I knew the plan of salvation, before I was baptized for the remission of my sins and added to the Lord's church, when I was an alien sinner, he hung on that cross for me. Oh yes, we're definitely worth something. Those verses go on to say, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. You see what I brought up a while ago? We might die for a real good person. He said, perhaps, maybe even someone would dare to die for a good man. But I want you to look at the verse that follows that in Romans chapter 5. He said, but in this way God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Man, look yourself in the mirror when you get home today and process all that. Think about the great price that was paid through the blood of Christ for you to have hope of eternal home, and for you to be a faithful servant of him on this earth, and for you to have value far beyond what we just attach to this physical life of worldly goods or things that we have. So I want you to remember, you're created by God in his own image. Christ died for you. And thirdly, if you're an obedient child of God and you've remained faithful unto death, you're going to become an heir. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18 explain this to us. We are children of God. And if children of God, we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, you want something to really dwell on? You want something to let you know that you're valuable? When I'm a child of God, and I'm obedient to him, and I walk in the light as he is in the light, and I faithfully serve him, I'm an heir of God. That means I'm going to receive what he has to give. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Think about that. I'm going to be in heaven alongside all the other faithful men and women that have died in Christ or that remain alive here and are taken up after those that are asleep in Jesus have risen. I'm going to live for all eternity in heaven. I'm going to be an heir of God. I'm going to receive every good thing that he has. I'm going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ. We were talking this week. Sherry and I, we were just talking about when we're gone, who's going to get everything we have? Well, there's just one heir, and I tell him I'm spending his inheritance. So we'll see how that works out. But sometimes we talk about people that it's just amazing how many things through hard work and dedication in this life that they've accumulated and that they're able to pass on to their heirs. How thankful those heirs are and how they look at that and say, I've got something because of the hard work of my parents. I've got something because they had a plan for me and they left me with the richest blessings they have. Now, you know where I'm going. I want you to understand this. I've got something coming to me if I am obedient and faithful that God has promised me. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He had a plan for the whole world. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die. And now I have a hope of being that heir of God and receiving all those good pleasures that he has stored up for me. John chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You see, it's impossible, according to Scripture, for God to lie. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go there, and if I go there, I'm going to return again, and I'm going to take you to where I am, that there you may be also. That's a pretty good thing to look forward to. That's a pretty good thing to inherit, isn't it? We sing so often, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Do you think about that mansion Do you daily think about this might be my last day to tread this old earth? But when God calls me home, I've got that mansion that he promised me. I've got that place that I'm going that no man can take from me, that God has prepared for me, and all it requires is obedience from me and being faithful to him until the day I die. Lastly, number four, you're important for this reason. You've been made by God. Jesus Christ died for you. As a child of God, you've become an heir of God. And number four is this. We shall be like him. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. I can remember my dad setting me down. And he said, there's one thing I've given you that you will always have and that I always want you to remember. He said, the last name that I've given you, you being a male, the last one here, you're always going to wear that name. He said, remember, everything you do reflects on everyone who wears that name. Think about this. What measure of love the Father has bestowed on me because I'm called a child of God. You see, I'm a Christian according to Acts 11, verse 26. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Says the world does not know us because it didn't know him. When I'm a child of God, I've called out of the world. I'm not transformed into the world. I'm transformed out of the world. I'm not conformed to it. If you read on there in verse number 2, it said, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I want you to think about some things this morning as we close. Before we mentioned anything from Scripture, if you went 1 to 10, how would you rate your value? If you look at these four things, and there's many more, but just at these four things, how would you rate your self-value after seeing what God has done for you? There's an article in House to House and Heart to Heart that I read yesterday doing some reading, and it said that a young grandson was with his grandfather. And the little boy, I can't remember all the story, but the little boy said, sometimes I forget what I want to say. And the grandfather said, I understand. He said, sometimes, Papa, I drop my cup. He said, I understand. He went through three or four things then. And then the little boy said, Grandpa, sometimes nobody listens to me. And he said, I definitely understand that. You see, sometimes we reach a point where we think we're not useful. We think we're not valuable, and we think that no one listens to us, but that's not true. The greatest thing we can share, whatever age we are, is the Word of God. Share the Word of God, encourage one another, uplift one another, and make certain that on a daily basis, the way we're living is matching what we're saying. But I want you to put those four things down, and I want you to know why you're valuable this morning. God created you. Jesus Christ died for you. You're an heir of God. And one day we're going to be like him. I want to close with this that may be a little off the topic, but I want every young person to listen closely to me. We don't have very many young people in our congregation at DeKalb. Only four or five, but we talk to them a lot about this. I pray daily for our young people because I feel for them, because they are facing things today that I didn't have to face when I was 14, 15 years old. They're in a society that many times totally turns their back on God. They're in a society where they think men can pass laws that are directly in conflict with what the Word of God says and make it so and right because man says it? Not true. Young people, stand strong. Us old people, our responsibility is this. We think we're not useful. It was mentioned in class today, so very real. The family unit is so different than what it was 30, 40, 50 years ago. As older Christians, we need to teach these young people. We need to stand beside them. We need to encourage them. We need to be a part of their life. We need to know what's going on, and we need to instruct them in righteousness. Young people, don't ever think you're not valuable. Don't ever think God doesn't love you and that God doesn't have a plan for you, because He does. This morning, before we sing our invitation song, I want you to think about Luke chapter 12, verse 15. It said, "And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the thing he possesses." You see, many times, I don't think I'm valuable because I don't have a bunch of stuff. It's kind of funny to look up and down the street. One person buys a new car, and here goes everybody else. One person gets a new flower garden, flower bed. Here goes everybody else. You see, we talked about a me world. We talk about a world where we're keeping up with the Joneses. That's not what measures your worth. Young people, take that to heart too. Stuff doesn't make you. Who you are and what you are is what makes you. An old coach told me one time, he said, "Son, here's what you need to remember." And he was relating this to coaching a football team and the fundamentals of the game and the way they dressed and all that. He said, "You need not be so much about style as you are substance." Isn't that the way it should be with us today? Don't worry about the style. Don't worry about keeping up with the Joneses. Don't worry about having all of those things. They're going to be burned up. They're going to melt away anyway. Your life and your worth does not consist of what you have. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "We brought nothing into this life, and it's for certain we're carrying nothing out." So what you're going to leave this world with is this. You're going to leave with who you are, what you've been, and how you've served your Lord. That's going to be your legacy. That's the important things of this life. Who are you? What are you doing? And how are you serving your God? This morning, I encourage you and I challenge you with this. You're worth something. You're very valuable to your God. And the Apostle Peter tells us in his writing that our God is patient. He's long-suffering. He doesn't count slackness the way we count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here is the only way that you're going to get to where we want to go, and you're truly going to be valuable. Have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? John 14, 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Have you given your life to Christ? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Have you been added to the Lord's church? And are you living faithfully each day in knowing that your worth is the fact that you're a child of God? If not, that could be handled this morning. If you're a Christian that somewhere along the way has stumped your toe, you've stumbled, you've fallen, and you feel like you may not be right with God, I'll promise you, He welcomes you with open arms. Think real quickly. I'm almost through. But one of the most beautiful sights in the Bible to me is this. When the prodigal son returns home and the father looks down the road and he sees his son coming, he goes to meet him. And you see, this is a son that has taken everything that he was to receive from his father. He said, "I want it right now." And he wasted it all He was in a pig pen and he said, even my father's hired servants have it better than me. I don't deserve. And you see that father running down that road to meet him with open arms is what the Lord does for you and me when we fall short. If we repent of those sins and we pray about them, our God is faithful to forgive us. This morning, if in any way you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, he invites you to do just that as we stand and Kevin leads our invitation song.